I did not have slides today. What was I going to say before I was so rudely interrupted by Billy? That's it. Yes, that is. So let's go ahead and turn that fan on, and if it becomes a problem, we can put the microphone up. What's that? No. Yeah, as long as it's not bothering the recording and I don't start mumbling, I think we'll be okay. Which I will do my best not to mumble. All right. So this week and today has been a little interesting. We're going to be talking about an interesting subject. This is one of the sins that I have the biggest problem with. No. Humility. Remember, humility is my greatest quality. It wasn't an opening to make recommendations on what we think it is. But I promise he's got a list. He's like, I've been meaning to talk to you, preacher. Yeah, you guys are funny. I have a very successful tomato crop this year. I will bring tomatoes and throw them the other way. No, I promise you, it's something that we all have a problem about. Probably the greatest sin in the church that is the unspoken sin that nobody likes to talk about. But how am I going to launch off into this? We're going to talk about the ninth of Av. They're like, why are we going to talk about the ninth of Av? What is that? Ninth day of the fifth month. Outside of Yom Kippur, it's kind of one of the most solemn days in Judaism. Just so you know, I don't really worry about it that much. But I'm using the ninth of Av as a launch off something, to launch us into something. It's going to be this Thursday. It's a fast day. The main reason that the Jewish people remember the ninth of Av is because supposedly that's when both temples were destroyed. Whether they began to be destroyed on that day, their conclusion was on that day. So they remember that. They mourn that. There's a lot of things. There are some people, I wouldn't be surprised that some of you have not seen, well, I'm really actually surprised you haven't put it on the chat, is the next predicted rapture date, the 9th of Av, this Thursday, right? There's some people out there that do some really neat things with the YouTube and with video clips and different things, and that's okay. Okay, so a couple of the things that, according to Judaism, happened on the 9th of Av. The 12 spies, they came back and brought the bad report. The first temple and the second temple were destroyed. It's also when the Romans crushed the Bar Kokhba revolt. Ejected from Spain, the first Crusades began. They were expelled from England, like he said, Spain, France. Supposedly that's when Germany entered World War I, and also when the final solution was given for World War II. And I did not know this one, but also that's when the Israeli disengagement from Gaza began. I do remember it was in August of that 05, so must have been a later calendar that year. So the day is significant. Now, as I've talked about different things as far as, traditional Judaism, it's one of those things that, I don't know that they got a stamp date picture calendar on all those things, but it is a date that's very significant and that the Jews attach to that. And there's even reference to what happens on that day, the fast of the fifth month. Now, we're going to go into the book of Zechariah. And you're like, well, when are we going to talk about this sin? I'll tell you in a minute. So we're going to read Zechariah 7 and verse 1. And I'm just going to read Zechariah 7. It says, now in the fourth year of the king Darius, it had came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month of Kislev, when the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priest who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month as I have done for so many years. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Say to all of the people of the land and to the priests, When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint and refused to hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts. And he sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen. So the Lord says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, and so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. And in Zechariah 8, 18 and 19, thus the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah, therefore love truth and peace. Okay, so the reason I read that is that there's references to the fast. One is the fast of Yom Kippur in the seventh month. The other one is the fifth month, which is this time period of the ninth of Av. And there are these events that have happened throughout that. But why do we need to remember it? What should we pay attention to about it? If you notice what was read there, it said that there was a lack of compassion and mercy and neglect of the poor and the widow. It's also the same thing that Ezekiel said that happened as well to Sodom. The exact same thing Ezekiel 16 and verse 49 says. That it was no compassion, lack on the poor and the widow and the orphan. And it said they had abundance of food and they were lazy on top of that. Idle is what the word used. So I say that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were fat, stupid, and lazy. That's why God judged them and they didn't take care of the poor and widow. And I often let people know that, you know, the last thing that's even hinted at in the book of Ezekiel about Sodom is the sexual sin. But when you talk to the people in the church today, that's the first thing they want to mention. But no, they were actually not doing well to the people was the primary reason, that they had an abundance of food, they were lazy, and didn't take care of folk. I'm sure glad that that doesn't happen in our country. So I like when he says, did they really fast and mourn? He's like, did you really do this for me? He's like, why were you doing this? And I really like, he's like, why didn't you just listen? We were trying to tell you, stop this. And this is why it's very difficult at times to deal with people in situations and circumstances and praying for people, interceding and trying to get God to move upon a situation. But sometimes people will just go, and they're just not. They're going to set their heart, they're going to set their back, and they're just not going to hear, they're not going to listen, and they're not going to move. And that's why when we talk about the condition of our country, it's the place that I get very concerned about, because we've moved from the place of falling short of our sin to the place that we're rebelling and shaking our fist at God. There's a massive difference. There's a massive difference in your life that if you have said, Lord, I want to live a holy and righteous and sanctified and set apart life, and when I have these thoughts and I have these actions and I have these stumblings and I make these mistakes, I'm sorry, that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. Help me overcome this flesh. Then going, well, I'm saved. I get to do what I want. God doesn't care. There's a massive difference in that response. So there are some Messianic people who say that these fast days that are mentioned here in Zechariah will end when it says there that God's going to turn them into joys, feast of joy and remembrance and celebration. And so there's friends that I have in the rabbinic community that follow every single one of the fast days. I personally do not. If the ninth of Av was not on this Thursday, I would not be fasting on the ninth of Av. It just so happens that it happens to be on the ninth of, or on Thursday this week, which is our fast day. So I don't fast about it. Why? Because the primary purpose is to remember the destruction of the temple. And I know this is going to sound so bad. I don't care. You've heard what I said about the temple and all those things over and over again. I don't care. I don't mourn the destruction of a building. You're like, it was the house of God. Yes. And what was changed? What was the main focus? What temple do we now worship and celebrate? The one that was rebuilt in 3 days. When he said, tear down this one, and I'll rebuild this one in 3 days. That's the temple that I am focused on. I could care less about stone. I only care about that one. That's it. This is not a temple sermon, okay? It's not. But there's a couple things that I don't enjoy or really... We're going to focus on the main reason the second temple was destroyed. And the rabbis say that the main reason the second temple was destroyed is because of baseless hatred of their brethren. That was the main reason that they say the temple was destroyed. That's not true. Jesus told us in Luke 19 the reason the temple was destroyed is because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. Because they didn't recognize when God himself came, walked into that temple as Malachi 3 said was going to happen, and they didn't recognize him. And he said, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation, I'm going to tear all these stones down. That was the main reason. So their baseless hatred is only partially true. They didn't finish the sentence. God destroyed the temple because of their baseless hatred for Jesus, for Yeshua. That was the reason for the destruction of the temple. So putting that aside for a second, if we do what most people do when they take this day and they go, oh, this is when all these bad things happen. It's one of the biggest, this is so hard for me. I this is something I need prayer to pray to really receive a real more heart of compassion, or maybe I just have the right mentality about this. And that is, shut up about the past already. Get over the past already. It is and was the past. Stop blaming your mother, your father, your ex-wife, your children, whoever it is, and move on. Move on. And when we do these things, they go, oh, it was so bad. Let's talk about the sin. Okay, let's not talk about the building. Because then if we start focusing, well, let's talk about the future temple when all these feasts are going to be turned into joy. Well, I've turned them into joy now. Right? Because I'm focused on the temple that rose after 3 days. That's why I don't fast about those things. If anything that I do on this time, it's the same thing I do on Yom Kippur. It's that they would have their eyes open to who Yeshua was. That is my only focus. While they're trying to remember the past temple, hoping for the future temple, I'm praying that they will see the one that was rose after 3 days. Because that is the only thing that matters. If you try to build a temple without the King of Kings in that temple, you are wasting your time. If you are focused on that, you are wasting your time. It's only about Him. And so we don't want to be focusing on, oh, what about this? And I can't wait to look forward to that. And the question is what are you doing now? As I've heard it said, since we've had some recent deaths that we were talking about a little bit ago, what do you do with the dash? That's the question. Your born date, your dead date. What do you do with the dash? Today's a dash. Tomorrow's a dash. What are you doing with that? Are you dwelling on what was? Are you hoping for what will be? Or are you walking past people and not being a blessing to people? Not encouraging people? Not living out what God has already given you? Remember what he said last week when we talked about the joy of the Lord? When God said one of the reasons that he was judging them is because they did not have the joy of the Lord and did not thank him and celebrate for all the things that they've been given. So even when we go around and we get in our little rants about the things that are going on in the country, and believe me, it's frustrating. It's sad. It makes me mourn. I understand Jeremiah, right? But it's also what was foretold. And then I want to go and read this part in Zechariah and go, why don't you just do what he said, for crying out loud, all right? That's just a precursor, okay? So if we are going to do and remember this, it has to be the focus that hopefully Israel will soon have their eyes open. And I wait daily for something, as they say, for the other shoe to drop. There's just so many things going on. It's like we're watching on television in the world today, both with Israel and our country and just really around the world. And it's like we're playing global Jenga, right? We're just, there's only like three pegs left, and you're just sitting there just going, this thing is going to fall soon. This whole thing is going to tip over soon. And then all of a sudden you're like, whoop, oh, wow, they got the third one out. There's only two left. There's no way this thing is going to stand much longer. And so we just kind of wait. And our focus needs to be on Him. I'm thinking that I'll be doing a message next week on holiness and sanctification from a different perspective. Because the world doesn't know this. There's not a whole lot of prophets out there right now that aren't prophesying, you know, repentance or being set apart because of the things that are going on. But even though we're frustrated, the world is actually begging for it. You know, it says in the book of Romans, I think chapter 8, where it says the earth is groaning, right, for the sons of God to manifest. And there's a lot of people that are going, this is stupid. And it's now more than ever, it's time for the church. And I like what Tony said, that there were times that will never have been are going to require people that never have been before, right? It's going to require a very unique group of people. All right, so now, that was just kind of a sidebar about things, the ninth of Av, and you do what you want with it. That's your, however you want to remember, participate in it. At the very minimum on this Thursday when we are fasting, I think our main focus needs to be about Israel. Israel, 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 and them coming to know the Messiah. It doesn't matter about the Knesset. It doesn't matter about their laws that they're trying to pass to persecute Christians. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters is when they come to see Yeshua. That's the only thing that matters. All right. So what's this sin? What destroyed the second temple according to the rabbis? It's the same thing, something that Billy alluded to and Tony alluded to. It's the most dangerous thing you have. And no, I'm not talking to those of you who are armed. It's also nowadays these. Billy alluded to that, right? It's our mouth. More people, lives, relationships, friendships, marriages are destroyed by gossip and people running their mouths. As I hear crickets, and all the people said, amen. It's the greatest thing that I struggle with, is to just sit there and go, and you don't even realize how easy it is to walk into it. To just walk into a conversation, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're just neck deep and running your mouth about somebody. And you don't even know the whole story. Even if you did knew the whole story, you had no business talking about it. And we're going to use a story that really ministered to me a few years ago when I read it. We're going to go to the book of Joshua, chapter 22. I was in a difficult situation, and I was just reading. And what I think at this time I was going through... maybe the Old Testament survey, Joshua, that's where it was. Yeah, I was doing Dr. Mosley was starting to have a problem with his voice at that time, and so Pastor Scott and I, because Dr. Mosley was the one who was doing the Bible survey, and then Pastor Scott called me and goes, hey man, can you teach on go through the book of Joshua and do the Bible survey on that, and he goes, then I'm going to pick up after that, and I was like, yeah, I'll do that one, and so it was kind of like a divine appointment. And so I was reading it, and I came to this, and it just kind of, this whole little story ministered to me about the situation that I was in. But I will tell you, being completely honest, that it hasn't really fully sunk into me yet. It's the one thing that I wish I would have grabbed from the rabbi up in New Jersey when I sat under him. He mastered not using his mouth. And he never really openly rebuked people. Whenever somebody would start talking about something, if it was politics or whatever, or somebody else, he usually just, he would not engage in it. And that was his way of rebuking you. If you started talking about somebody, started talking about a situation, he made it completely obvious, and he just, that was his way of saying, I'm not going to participate in this. Now, I got to make sure I get a handle on it because I'm more ornery than he is, and I'll just go, hey, shut your mouth. You're not supposed to be talking about that. Which basically means I just invited the door for you to kind of walk through that if I start doing it again. You remember I said, and I'm kicking it around for this year, and we've talked about how we might, on top of our annual reading cycle, I've contemplated having us get the Lashon Hara book by Rabbi, that guy. It's a daily reader. It's basically it's only like a page. So every day it's like a page or a page and a half in a small little book. It's not like a lot of reading. But every day it's a simple story. And the first time I read that book, I was at the place where I was like, wow, according to this rabbi and how they understand Lashon Hara and evilness, it's almost impossible to speak. And there was a parable in this one where it talks about a man, a young man who was talking about his rabbi. And he went to the rabbi to apologize. And he said, you know, I've been speaking Lashon Hara about you, and I need to apologize to you. And he said, I forgive you. He goes, but I would like for you to do something for me. And he said, I want you to go home and grab your pillow and go up to the hill and rip open your pillow and throw it up in the air and then come back. And so he went and did all of that, and he came back, and he said, well, when I did that, Rabbi, the feathers went everywhere. He said, now go and regather them. And he said, it's impossible. He goes, there's no way I could go and regather all the feathers to the pillow. And he said, neither can you regather all the words that you have spoken. You can't undo when you destroy somebody's character. That's why they equate it to murder. So when you say evil things about somebody, you are murdering them in other people's eyes. And it is, there's a proverb, I think I've got it in my notes here, that it says that an offended brother is harder to win than a fortified city. We have to be careful. So the book of Joshua, chapter 22. In this story, and I'm just going to kind of skim through, but I got a couple places I want to read. So in chapters 1 through 10, it's Joshua releases Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh to return to the land that Moses had promised to them. So right before they went in, hey, they're good businessmen. They're like, hey, we're getting ready to go into promised land. They're like, wow, this place looks pretty nice. We think we're going to stay over here. You know, because this is kind of all part of the land of Canaan and all that, and so we're just going to stay here. And Moses is like, that's fine, after you go in and help us all take the land back. So Joshua, the time of it's all done, all of this fighting and everything from, what, Joshua 6 until Joshua 21 here, and then 22, they did what they said they would do. And then Joshua said, we've conquered the land, you guys may go back. And so they were leaving and going to go and head back. And then I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Now the children of Israel, this right here, we're going to stop right here. The children of Israel heard someone say, or they read on Facebook, or they read on QAnon. People in the church should be more embarrassed about that than they are. They really should be. But they heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler from each, from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Israel, or the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built an altar, that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" They haven't even asked them a question. They have rallied the people, and they took a violent man, Phinehas. You need to go send somebody who's going to make sure these guys know we mean business. And then you take 10 leaders with you. You haven't even asked a question. And they're ready to go to war because of a perception of something that they heard. Whenever somebody starts a conversation off with, supposedly, I heard that apparently this is happening. What productivity does that have? It is absolutely destructive more than we realize. I'm afraid about preaching this sermon because I started to go down a path, and I'll tell you a story. And I had a friend of mine. His wife was a liberal. And they were raising their children. Then our children were hanging out together quite a bit. At that time, it was just Jordan and Mackenzie. Abby hadn't been born yet. And they were kind of going down this path that you will never, ever, ever, ever say a negative word or scold or anything. And so I started to, you know, say something. And then I was going into prayer, and the Lord got all over me. And he's like, "I'm not answering another prayer. I'm not talking another word to you until you go and apologize to him for the things you're saying about how that man chooses to rule his house." And I was just like, "Hey, man." I made my apology. And I shared that story with my pastor. And he said, "Be careful." He said, "I'm not telling you to not." He said, "But be careful." He goes, "Because the closer you get into that, realize that God is going to require much more out of you, and he's going to tolerate a lot less. So if you're willing to submit to that level of control in your life, control in your mouth," he said, "just be ready for how little you're going to be able to speak and how little God's going to tolerate." I think this is coming full circle. And I think there's some things that God was quiet about for a while that he's now going to go, "Hey, remember when I was trying to teach you a lesson about running your mouth? You got 15 years of apologies you're fixing to start making." Zechariah, "Why didn't I just listen when they were saying to go to begin with?" Because we just don't realize how destructive it is. And then in 17, right after that, so he goes and makes all of this treacherous, what is this treachery? And then they goes and says, "Was it not bad when we did this? And was it not bad when this happened?" It's like, you're comparing to what we did to what these guys did, and we didn't even do it. And so what did we do? We piled on top. What they did is they piled on top what they heard, what they suspect, what apparently they thought, according to news report so-and-so. I got a friend of mine that posts all this stuff, and it's never from a reliable news source. It's like, you know, he'll put something out there that they found this, this, and this. He was a big QAnon guy. And it's like, you know, the real prophetic news from prophet, whatever, so-and-so. And then it's got some crazy link to something that's happening on there. And I got on them pretty hard a couple months ago because these people are posting, and rightfully so, with the stuff that people are talking about nowadays and this movie that came out about the Sound of Freedom, there's no doubt whatsoever that there is an international ring of child exploitation. But when you start accusing politicians and world leaders and businessmen, and you don't have a stitch of evidence, you don't recover. You never recover from somebody calling you a pedophile. Never recover. If it's 100% lie, you will never recover from that, because that's the one sin that even prisoners won't tolerate. That's one sin that prisoners will kill you over. They'll wait for the woman to get full grown and they'll rape them then. They have no problem with that. But if you do it when you're five, they'll kill you. It's just one sin our society doesn't tolerate. But yet, we got all these people just throwing this stuff out on the internet and destroying people's lives, and we think nothing about it. Simply because we found it on a good website. And that's why I said what I said about the QAnon stuff. There were so many people in the church that were duped. Preachers standing up and saying that Donald Trump, according to God, is sitting on the throne in heaven. They said that. I felt so embarrassed for the majority of the church because they bit into these lies. Now, 21. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord, the God of gods, the Lord, the God of gods." These people are pretty emphatic at this point. "He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if it is treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to the offer peace offerings on it, then let the Lord himself require an account. But if in fact we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying in time," he's saying, "but in fact we have done this for fear, for a reason, saying in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants." Remember, they're on the other side of the Jordan now. "Saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord." Irony, really? "Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore we said that it will be that when they say this to us or to our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day, to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas and the priests and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard these words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them." Civil war almost happened in Israel because somebody gossiped. Because when they heard a story, they assumed the worst. When in fact, they did this to say, hey, because this river separates us, one day you're going to say, you guys aren't part of Israel. And you're going to come against us. So we actually put this in place. That way you will know forever and your descendants will know that we serve the Lord. And even though we're on this side of the river, this is a reminder, no different than the stones that were put up at Gilead, or Gilgal. Israel almost went to war because they heard and they assumed that they were worshiping for false gods. All they had to do was send one man on a horse, take a ride over there, go, "Hey guys, what are you doing?" "Oh." Ride back to Jerusalem and go, "Hey man, These guys, this is a memorial so that, well, let me tell you why. So this is actually a poke in your eye. Because they're saying you guys are going to turn against them one day because they're on the other side of the river. So it's actually a caution against you to not forget them. So what can you do? You could run forever on the river. The river is, you know, pre-denominational or pre-dispensational, whatever. It's Calvinism. It's Arminianism. It's they're over there. They're not with us. They don't see it the same way. And so then what do we do? Did you hear? You know what I heard. You ever heard about Bohemian Grove? You ever heard about the Illuminati? You ever heard about this? Well, you know what the Methodists do. You know what the Jews do. They really sacrifice Christians. Jews were killed because of the belief that they were taking children from Christian families and drinking their blood. And you go, that's foolish. It's a fact. It's a historical fact. That's why the Christians in the Dark Ages is one of the many reasons why they went after the Jews. Because somebody ran their mouth. Because somebody heard something about somebody and assumed. And they go, well, and then all of a sudden we look, well, you know that preacher, he's just really doing that because he wants to be seen. He just wants to be heard. He just wants a position of authority. You know that worship leader, he just wants to be on the stage. And he just wants to, he's really just wanting to be a band guy. And so he just wants to be up there and have a platform to be seen. And you know so-and-so this. And you know the real reason they're doing this. And you know, you don't even have to verbalize it. It's because it's where your mind goes. We all do it. Paul says he was the chief sinner. I'm putting my hand up right here. This is one of those things that I got to get my handle on because I have to. You know how when you get older and you see people and they're poking fun at old guys because they're sitting there having conversations with themselves? So I'm sitting there, I was like, don't do that. Don't think that. No, that's not true. No, I'm not going to meditate on that thing. I know their motive is pure. Oh, sorry. You know, it's like, yeah, I mean, because you got to fight the battle. You got to think on those things that are pure and lovely and praiseworthy, things that are of a good report, and rebuke those thoughts and go, no, I know that brother. Somebody should have said, come on, guys. They just been fighting with us for the last 20 years. They lost people in all of these battles. You don't think they're going to turn on the Lord this quick, do you? There's going to be that one guy who goes, yeah. Right? There's that one guy that's going to believe everything. That was the guy in one of the tribes that was on his phone looking up the QAnon website. He's like, oh, yeah. Well, you know that's what they're doing, right? Because they're really going to start worshiping other gods. There are some people that thrive on it. Their blood pumps on it. They live off of it. They get a high off of it to start talking and slandering and gossiping. And then what they don't realize is many times you have set in motion the perception of that person for the rest of the life, whoever you spoke to. Most of the times you can't undo it. So one of the reasons, you know, I mentioned a story about how I had to go confront a guy at work. My best friend, who was the best man at my wedding, who I've been friends with longer than my wife, we've known each other for 33 years. We didn't really directly name our oldest daughter after him, but his last name's Mackenzie. Her first name's Mackenzie. We got history. Well, the guy that used to be in charge of our group, there's about 40 of us instructors, kept telling, his name's Jimmy, that he was going to be the next lead. Jimmy is thorough. People who are lazy and don't like accountability don't like thorough. So a lot of people were going up and running their mouth to the boss. So I went to the boss. And I said, I'm here to let you know you've been told lies. And I went up and I told him, I said, I've known this man for 33 years. He's been the best man at my wedding. I said, this is my humility. I said, besides me, I said, there's nobody else in this building that has more integrity. Nobody. This man knows who I am. He knows what I do. We have religious conversations from time to time. That's why I tell you all the time, humility is my greatest quality. Not afraid to tell everybody about it. And so I went through and just listed and the things that have been said. And all of a sudden it hit him. He goes, I've been lied to. I said, you absolutely have been lied to. Because he knows I would not come in there and tell lies. They know who I am. I don't hide who I am. I don't preach at people. I just don't get into their foolish discussions on things, inappropriate things. So he knows who I am. And as soon as he realized that I was in there telling him 100% truth, he realized that the other guy had been lying to him. And my friend should have been chosen to be the number one guy there. But he wasn't, because the boss was told lies. And what's funny is, because of my conversation, he was then made an evaluator. And I got to tell you, I laughed when I started hearing all of the, Jimmy's giving us evaluations now. And Jimmy started showing up to give evaluations. I laughed. And in the side room, Jimmy and I just giggle, because they tried to destroy his character and who he was. And until you have an experience, I just told him, I told the boss, if you don't believe me, I said, what's it going to take to make it not an evaluator anymore? He goes, I just sign a piece of paper. I said, then if I'm lying to you, you'll find out. If you think that what everybody's been telling you is that he's going to wreck this place because of how difficult he is, the minute he starts wrecking people, they just go, we're going to take away his evaluator call. And that's when he realized it. And I tell you that story because when we start speaking, that means somebody that hears something that may not be true, it will set in motion how they perceive that individual. And it may prevent something that God wanted to do in that person's life. Gossip, slander, insinuation, and suspicion has destroyed more than all of the conspiracies that you've ever read or heard about. Proverbs chapter 17, I'm just going to read some verses. 17:28, it says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but is expressing his own thought. Oh, that's true. 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly. It is a folly and a shame to him before you hear the other side. 18:17, the first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. 18:19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And what it does is it will paint this perception, and you will likely believe that perception forever. The Bible says that God hates those who sow discord amongst the brethren. He hates it. He doesn't love less. He hates it. And why your witness matters, and it's also why I'm stern with the Torah terrorists and whatnot, because when people go out and poorly misrepresent who Yeshua is, and what Messianic Judaism is, I tend to be very combative, because there are people who will never come and step foot into, one, the house of God, or into a Messianic congregation, because people started beating them over the head with the Torah. So sometimes it may seem like I get very combative when it comes to those kind of things, and it's because just as gossip will ruin somebody's life, misrepresenting who God is, who Yeshua is, and what we're doing here can also prevent somebody from coming to this understanding. So, as I told you, this story really ministered to me. And, you know, I shared several months ago about when Billy and I were hoping for restoration with some friends. And when we met, and they started to tell us two things that I immediately said, those aren't true. I didn't say those things, and I didn't do those things. And I really had high hopes at that moment that all of this was going to get repaired, because they were believing lies. And I really got really kind of joyful in my spirit when I started to hear this, not because they believe lies, people who should have known me, but I went, oh, they've been told lies. We're going to fix this. That's what I said in my mind, right? I was just so happy. But it didn't happen. Why? Because the perception had been laid. And then some things I said in that meeting were perceived one way, and I understood that it didn't matter what I said at that moment because the picture had already been painted. And then I was very distraught about it, but then it was really kind of, I come to understand this, that I kind of felt bad about some of the things I said, but then I come to realize it didn't matter what I said, because even though we said those things weren't true and those things weren't done and that wasn't said, it doesn't matter. It was believed. And so when you say something about somebody and it's hearsay and slander, you may have destroyed a relationship that God had hoped to use. That is the one thing that I fear more than anything else, is when God hits the rewind button and presses play and says, remember what you said, and this is what it did. And these were the consequences of you running your mouth. And so what if it was true? What gave you the right to speak about that situation? And you can't go, yeah, God, but it was true. And then he's going to go, you're right. Now let me give you a mirror and let's talk about what else is true. And there will be no answer. That is the one conversation. I don't really fear much else about Judgment Day. That one I fear. And I really hope that I'm listening to myself right now and I get a handle and making sure that I don't start going down that path. I mean, I'm not a gossip where I'm engaged in every single little conversation and silliness. But what it does is now you start thinking, well, you know what I think. You know what I think. And you know what I heard about that person. It will be destructive. Friendships could be lost. And I'll close with the book of James chapter 3. We're familiar with it, and I'll just read it. I won't really preach in it. I'll do my best not to. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I really don't like that scripture. I really don't. Wish I could do something about that. I used to say all the time, but now there's so many things that I've come to learn that it's like, I wish I wouldn't have read that. Now I'm going to be accountable for that. Dadnabbit. He says, for in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at ships. Although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. This is the sin of the church. It's what we do with our mouth. And you know, I'm not talking about a positive confession here. I'm talking simply about how much we think things about people. We perceive things about people that are not true. We talk things about people that are not true. And we automatically assume that somebody has a negative motive, an ulterior motive, that they're really trying to underhand, be suspicious, or whatever the case is. And sometimes, most of the time, people go, well, I'm just using a spirit of discernment. It's like, no, you're using a spirit of suspicion is actually what you're doing. Sometimes it's discernment. Most of the times, it's just you thinking bad things about people because you don't like the way they look. Now, I will give, There are some people that have this understanding, this gift. Mackenzie's one of those people. You know, we've been a lot of places, and she can sense and feel, and she just knows people. And you can get a level of discernment. So, but you better be very sure if the Spirit of God is leading you to about understanding about people before you start running your mouth about it, because you may have just ruined friendships, ministries, things that God wanted to do. And I really think that if we got a handle on this, we see some different things happening in the body of Messiah. Heavenly Father, we bless you, and we just thank you for this message, and we thank you for the understanding that we need to be cautious about the things we say. To not be afraid to speak boldly when things need to be said. But let them only be said from the purest of heart, the purest of motivation. And that we can say purely that we do not have a log in our eye when we are concerned about a speck. Help us to have the spirit of discernment, to know when there are things that we need to be aware of in a situation, in a person's lives, and their character. But also let us not be quick to engage with in conversations that are so clearly gossip and slander and hearsay and innuendo and probabilities and possibilities and apparentlies. Help us to get a handle on that, Father God, so that we really can be a set apart and a different people, Father. We bless you, Father God. We just ask that you would just cause us in this time of this chaos and in this world to be different, to really be different, to really be holy. Not just in the obvious sins that we're not running around, you know, stealing and lying and committing adultery and whatever. But our conduct is pure. Our language is pure. And we're not engaging in all of those things that the world or workplace is engaged in. Please help us to get a handle on this so that our words can be pure before you. And as James says, that there is not both bitter and sweet word coming out of our mouth. Nothing but sweet. For even when we speak words of correction that need to be spoken, they should be sweet upon the person who is desiring to follow you wholly, because it will correct them. And it may perceive to be bitter to them, but it's ultimately sweet water. So help us to have the right motivation in all the things that we say and do, Lord God. In Yeshua's name, amen.